Since 1937, the Lights of Spiritual Guidance has been sharing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm delighted you chose to join us today, and I pray that this program will truly be a blessing to you as you listen to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning on this first weekend of the month of June of 2026. What a joy it is to bring the program to you today, and I trust it will be a blessing to you as you listen. I'm going to be featuring a sermon that I preached just recently entitled, Put Away Your Sword. And we will talk about the process of growing in grace and how we live our lives as saved and sanctified people. I'm also going to be featuring what I consider camp meeting songs. The camp meeting season is upon us. And this first weekend of the month of June, I will be in Smyrna, Georgia, at the First Church of the Nazarene, a church that I pastored when I was 20 years old. And I'm looking forward to being there this first weekend. That's June 5, 6, and 7. And then on to the camp meeting schedule. June 11 through 21, I'll be in Repton, Alabama, at Beulah Holiness Camp Meeting. I'm looking forward to returning there. And then that'll finish out the month of June for us. Going to take some time off between that camp meeting and our next camp meeting, which will be the Frankfort Holiness Camp Meeting. That's July 12 through 19. We'll tell you more about that in other programming. But in the meantime, just let me remind you that my name is Lane Lohman. I am the producer of the program. And I began producing this radio ministry and program in the year 2000 after its founder, my father, the late Dr. J. Harold Lohman, went home to be with the Lord. And it's been my privilege to do that. We continue to be a faith-based, listener-supported radio ministry, and so we depend upon our listening audience to help us stay on this radio station. So if you like what you hear, I hope you'll pray about, think about, supporting the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. We are a nonprofit organization, and whatever you give goes right into the ministry, and you receive credit for that. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or you can go to our website, lomanministries.org, and give through Venmo or PayPal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for our listening audience today. And I pray that you'd be with those who are perhaps sick and shut in, can't go to church this weekend. Be with those who have special needs, spiritual needs especially. Pray that you'll touch them through the ministry of music and through the word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay, he tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear, with his manna he my hungry soul shall fill.
Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll.
He's the
lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
We believe in the message of scriptural holiness. But while we believe in the message of scriptural holiness, often in our desire to proclaim that message, I fear that we have been strong on expectation, vague on explanation, which results in poor application, that leads to frustration. We have been strong on crisis. We believe in the crisis experience of justification. We believe also in the crisis experience of sanctification subsequent to justification. But I fear that we have been weak on our teaching on process. What happens after the crisis? Oswald Chambers remarks, in Jesus Christ, the mystery of sanctification is that all the perfections of Jesus are at my disposal. And slowly and surely, I begin to live a life of ineffable order and sanity and holiness kept by the power of God. Here's the proposition for this sermon for your consideration tonight. Our theology is of no value if it does not impact the way we live. In this message tonight, I want to use an Old Testament event and a New Testament event in the life of our Savior to help us understand what it means to flesh out the work of sanctification in our lives. Judges chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, and then we will go to the Gospels at the end of the message. The Ephraimite forces were called out and they crossed over to Zaphon. They said to Jephthah, "Why did you go fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head." Jephthah answered, "I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. And when I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now, why have you come up today to fight me?" Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. The Gileadites struck them down, the Ephraimites down, because the Ephraimites had said, "You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim. And whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead asked him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he replied, "No," they said, "All right, say Shibboleth." If he said Sibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead. The Bible is about real people. It's about real events. When we read these stories out of the Old Testament, we're not reading made up fictitious stories. They are real events about real people, obviously different time, different setting, but real people nonetheless. And as we read this, we can readily see that it was a bloody day in the history of the people of Israel. For it tells us that there were 42,000 Israelites killed in battle. But the interesting thing about this fact is who killed them. 42,000 Israelites were killed. By whom? Other Israelites. Shocking aspect of this story is that everybody in the story is of the same race, the same people group. They're all Israelites. The only difference is the family or the clan or the tribe from which they came. And this amazing bloodletting was over such an insignificant issue. So tonight we're going to consider this. And we're going to tell you the story, the backstory of how it came to this. And then we're going to look at a very interesting word you probably picked up on as we read through the passage, the word Shibboleth. And then we're going to go to John, and we're going to look at the Savior. So let's look at the story first of all. When you read the backstory in Judges chapter 11, you'll discover that Jephthah had been thrown out of his clan, the Gileadite clan, because you see, his father had birthed him with a prostitute. And so his half-brothers threw him out of the clan. And Jephthah went and lived in the wilderness and gathered around himself a band of renegade warriors. And then the Ammonites, a common enemy of the Israelites, came up to do battle against the Israelites. But the Gileadite clan did not have a military leader to lead them out into battle. And so someone suggested to the elders of Gilead, "Why don't we go and enlist the services of Jephthah and his men?" And so they sent a messenger and delivered it to Jephthah. And Jephthah came and met with the elders, and they discussed what they were going to do and what they wanted him to do. And he agreed to be their military leader. But before he led them out into battle, he sent a letter to the king of Ammon, hoping that they could avoid the conflict through diplomacy. But the king of Ammon rejected that offer. And then they go out and they do battle one with another. And God gives Jephthah and the Gileadites a great victory over the Ammonites. And then the Ephraimites cross over the Jordan and they confront Jephthah. And they asked him the question, "Why did you go do battle against the Ammonites without asking us to go with you?" And Jephthah responds, well, I did ask you. I did ask you. You can see that in the scripture. I did ask you, but you didn't come. But that's all right. God has given us this wonderful victory. So let's celebrate. Let's praise the Lord over this marvelous victory that God has given to us over our enemy, the Ammonites. But then the Ephraimites began to call the Gileadites names, renegades, half-breeds. That's what they're calling them. And before you know it, there is this tension that arises between these two Israelite groups of people. Kinsmen against kinsmen. Any of you parents recognize this kind of tension? I mean, have you ever gone anywhere with your children and spent any time in a car for any length of time, and you find yourself having to referee during that time with them? I had pastored Calvary Church of the Nazarene in Antioch, Tennessee, and some of my former members are here tonight, and we've reminisced about that, and I can remember my time there, but I finished my ministry there in 1989, and so I went on the road, and my first road trip was a 30-day road trip, three camp meetings in a row, so I decided I'll take the boys. And Wes was going to turn 10 while we were on the trip. Winston was 4, and so we set out on that 30-day road trip in my little tiny 1981 Mercury Lynx automobile. I packed that car to capacity with everything that I thought that I would need to occupy the prepubescent minds of these boys of mine. I took along a small television, a Nintendo game set, baseballs, softballs, basketballs, footballs, gloves, and enough clothes to minimize the number of times I'd have to do a wash each week. But I will tell you, over the next 30 days, my sanctification was tested to the maximum. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was having to referee their arguments. That was about the time when they came out with one of the first handheld game systems, Game Boys. I discovered something about that. You don't want to go anywhere for any length of time or distance with two sons and only one Game Boy. Because they would argue over it. He's had it long enough, Dad. Can I have it now? It's my turn. It's my turn. It's my turn. And then when we would stop and get gasoline, that seemed to be, in their small minds, automatic permission to get out of the car and go in the little market while I'm getting gas and find snacks. And so they get their snacks. I meet them at the checkout counter. I pay for the gas, pay for their snacks. And then they burst out the door of that little market. And on the way to the car, they're racing one another. And you can hear them shout at the top of their lungs, shotgun, shotgun, shotgun. And then I had to determine which one said it first. And then once I got them in the car and figured that out, one of them says, hey, Dad, let's look really cool and roll down the windows. I said, no, let's be cool and keep the windows up. I made up my mind that if I had to stop and get a motel, which I often did when I had them with me, I was going to get a motel that had a swimming pool. And this happened when we got to the motel. It was night. It was nighttime. And I said, put on your bathing suits. We're going swimming. And I'd take them out to the swimming pool. And I'd say, swim. Swim. Keep swimming. I wanted them to be so tired by the time we got back to the room that they would literally fall into the bed and utter not one word the rest of the night. And I get them back into the room. I get them into their bed on that side of the room. They're not going to sleep with me, but I get them into their bed on that side of the room. And as I'm about to drift off into a wonderful night of rest that I really needed, one of them would say, "Dad, Dad, he's touching me." Am I the only one that's ever had this happen in your life? They're supposed to get along. They're brothers. They're not supposed to act like this. Well, as humorous as that all is, and all of that really did happen, that's kind of what's going on here with the clan of the Gileadites and the Ephraimites. I can just see in my imagination, after Jephthah has won this victory over the Ammonites, and the Ephraimites cross the Jordan and confront them and begin to call them names and argue with them. "Why didn't you take us with you? We wanted to experience the victory with you." You have this tension that arises between the two people groups. And I can see Jephthah in my mind's eye. I can see him seeing this tension begin to build. And I see him step out in front of everybody and say, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's not get upset about this. Let's not get mad at one another. Let's build a campfire. Let's have some s'mores. Let's sing the family of God. Let's not be mad at one another." But before you know it, there is the clash of steel, and Israelites are dying at the hand of other Israelites. You say, "Lane, that's ridiculous. They should have been rejoicing. They should have been thanking God for the wonderful victory over their common enemy." Well, let's not be too hard on them. Because I've been in ministry long enough to see similar things happen in the church. I've seen it happen. I've seen people get angry. Supposed sanctified people get angry and leave the church. I had a man in my church in Nashville, great guy, ran our sound system for the first several years that I was there. We had a great choir at our church. And we put together this Christmas cantata. And we put the announcement out, we're going to have this Christmas cantata this particular date. And we printed up the programs, and our choir rehearsed. They had it down. They were ready to put this program on, celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I can remember that night came, and the people came. We had a pretty full house that night, handed out all the programs. We put on the program, and we rejoiced and praised the Lord for the birth of Jesus Christ. And then the following Sunday, I came to church, and my sound man wasn't there. And we had a somewhat difficult sound system in those years. And he was pretty much the only one we had that could manage it at that time. And he wasn't there. And I thought, "Well, where is he? Where is he?" Well, I looked around. Nobody had seen him. He hadn't been there that day. And so I went back to the soundboard. I did some presets on the soundboard so we could get through the service that morning. And then I called him the next day. And I said, "I missed you." Called him by name. "Missed you yesterday. You okay?" "Oh, yeah, Pastor. I should have called you and let you know that I wasn't going to be there. I don't operate that way, Pastor. I should have let you know that I wouldn't come." And I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "I just hope you'll be there next week. Look forward to seeing you." Following week, he wasn't there again. And I called him back a second time, and I said, "Hey, we need you on that soundboard. Are you okay? Are you sick? Hey, did you have to be out of town? Well, what's the deal?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. I should have called you." I mean, he wasn't upset. He wasn't mad. He didn't indicate anything was wrong. I couldn't figure it out. And the following Sunday, he wasn't there. And it became very obvious that he wasn't coming back. Several weeks passed. One of his relatives that attended our church came up to me one Sunday morning before the service began and said, "Have you ever wondered why?" And named him. "Hasn't been back." I said, "Really? I've scratched my head over that one." She said, "You remember that Christmas cantata we had a few weeks ago? Oh, wasn't that wonderful? You remember that program that you put together?" I said, "Yes, I have one in my file." She said, "You go back. You pull out that program and you check that file. And while you put everyone who was participating in that choir in that program, you left his name out as the sound technician. And he got his feelings hurt, and he won't be back." "Really?" It happens more than we care to admit. I pastored, as I've noted, for 23 years, and I will tell you that one of the things that I did not enjoy doing, I'll just say it up front. As a pastor, I did not enjoy pastoral counseling. I would have somebody come into my office, a young couple maybe. They were having trouble in their marriage, and they'd sit there across the table from me, and I'd talk to them, and they'd talk to me, and then they would yell at one another and argue with one another and blame one another. And I'm sitting there thinking, if they keep this up, this marriage is not going to last. It's not going to make it. And you know what? I figured it out. Why that marriage wasn't going to last. It was so dumb. It was so stupid. It was all because her foot was on his side. And she was mad about it.
Thanks so much for listening to the Lights of Spiritual Guidance today. I pray that the program has truly been a blessing to you. If you're looking for a church home, I know you would be welcome in any of the following churches. In the state of Illinois, Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills. In the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Fostoria. In the state of Kentucky, the Churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association in Eastern Kentucky. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point. Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs, Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity. And in the state of Indiana, Bethel Wesleyan Church in Columbus. Columbus Free Methodist Church in Columbus, Indiana. The Church of the Nazarene in Orleans, Indiana, and Flintwood Wesleyan Church, again in Columbus, Indiana. I hope you'll take just a few minutes to write us that letter of support. We do need to hear from you, or you can go to our website, lomanministries.org, and click on the Venmo or the PayPal tab there. Our mailing address is the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Until the same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.